Today our readings are about the really central core of our Christian faith, and that is the resurrection of the dead. You know, St. Paul goes so far to say is that, you know, if we don't believe in resurrection, we might as well all just go home. We're wasting our time in professing the good news of Jesus Christ, because that is the very core of the Christian message, that the dead will rise. We say that in the Creed every Sunday, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. And yet, I have to say, even though this really truly is the very core of the Christian message, what's sometimes called the kerygma, the fact that Jesus Christ in the flesh suffered, died, and was buried, and rose again in the flesh, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in glory in the flesh, is the very core of the Christian proclamation. And I'm afraid, though, that we, perhaps more modern Christians, sometimes have sort of gutted resurrection of its real radical and powerful nature, so that actually resurrection of the dead does not seem to be anything particularly appealing or noteworthy. If we think about the life to come, and I'm afraid most of us probably don't think about the life to come enough, we think of it in some sort of vague, shadowy kind of way. That, yeah, I guess we go on living, but we're like sitting on clouds playing harps or something like that or whatever. That does not sound terribly appealing to me. Nor does it sound like it's particularly bodily either. You know, although clouds can sometimes look substantial, you can't sit on them. Don't try it, okay? And yet, what we know of resurrection, this radical teaching, is we will rise in the flesh, in our bodies, this one and that one of yours. Now, exactly how all that happens and what that's exactly going to look like is indeed mysterious. But there are some definite things we know about it from the gospel proclamation. You know, this is such a radical idea that people down through the ages have just totally kind of dismissed it out of hand. You know, when St. Paul went to preach to the Athenians, you know, the great learned of Athens and the Areopagus, they were fairly interested in what he had to say until he got to the resurrection. And they said, oh, tell us another good one, you know? They didn't buy it at all. They kind of laughed him out at that point. And so it's really important for us in this month of November, as we're considering, you know, as we pray for the dead, to know what we're praying for. As we come to the end of the liturgical year, when we contemplate the last things, the life of eternity, to know what it is we're contemplating. And we better start with resurrection. That we look forward to the resurrection of the dead. In the first place, the resurrection of the dead is something that will happen at the end of this world. When Jesus Christ comes again in his glory, he will call the dead from their graves, and we will rise. We will rise from our graves in our flesh. That's why, for example, at Christian funerals, at the funeral rites of the church, we pay such reverence to the body. Because the body has been that which we have received, every grace that we've received in our lives, right? You were adopted as a child of God by the waters of baptism flowing over your head. You have eaten the bread of everlasting life in the Holy Eucharist. These are real bodily things. They're the way the life of grace has come to us. It's the way that we will live forever. To be a human being means to have a body and a soul. That's the definition of a human being. The consequence of sin entering the world is that death came into the world. And whatever sort of medical definition you may want to use for death, theologically, death is the separation of the body from the soul. When the soul departs the body dies. The soul lives on. The soul is immortal and lives on. But through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead. That's why even at the death of a saint, there's a certain sadness, because that saint has been deprived of his body or her body. You know, this way as human beings that we live fully until we await the resurrection of the dead. And at the end of the world, when the Lord Jesus comes again in his glory as judge of all things, the dead will rise in the flesh. And the life that we will live with him forever in heaven is not some vague shadow of earthly existence. As a matter of fact, earthly existence is some vague shadow of it. The life of heaven is much more real than the life we're living here, even in a bodily sense. C.S. Lewis, who's a great one for bringing the life of the imagination, I think, to things of faith, says that if we were to go and walk on the grass of heaven right now, it would cut our feet to shreds. The grass of heaven is so much more substantial than our feet are here. And everything about heaven is not less than life here, but more. Look at the descriptions of heaven in the book of Revelation, for example. Some of them that I love the most are the great wedding feast of the Lamb, right? The messianic banquet. You know, you've got to have a body to enjoy a banquet, right? You really do. And that's the way heaven is described for us. That's what this celebration that we have at this altar is a foreshadowing, a foretaste of the wedding banquet of heaven. You know, we hear in the prophet Isaiah almost, dreaming of this in these prophecies of the messianic banquet, of the rich foods and the sweet wines he speaks of. And those aren't metaphors. Those are real. That's what heaven will be. There are even things about heaven we know about Jesus. The things we know about the resurrected body, mainly we know about looking at Jesus' resurrected body. And, for example, that it really is our bodies. You know, like Jesus' body, when he had the wounds of his passion in that it's the same body. Glorified, but the same body. You know, he would eat in front of the, he made the point, he invited the disciples to breakfast one morning. You remember, on the seashore? And they all ate together. He was showing them, I'm not a ghost. I'm in my flesh. Another thing that we know about it, though, is that the glorified body has some wonderful characteristics that our bodies don't, that perhaps we had before the fall. They're called the preternatural gifts. You know how Jesus will just appear and disappear in his resurrected body? Cool, right? Apparently, we'll be able to do that. You know? And you know, the thing is, I love to travel except for getting there a lot of times. Well, you don't have to worry about that in the resurrected body. You can just be there somehow. I don't know, that's the way it is with Jesus. Go read about the preternatural gifts. They're very interesting, you know? And we see, for example, in this first reading from the book of Maccabees. Go read the book of Maccabees, the two books of Maccabees. Very stirring. But these young men are facing torture and death of the most brutal fashion in front of their mother who is urging them on. Tough woman, strong woman, great woman of faith. Because they believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe that whatever happens to them in this life, in the world to come, having been faithful to God, it will be much better. And so it's worth having, literally, as one of them was going to have his hands and tongue chopped off, please do this, because I'm going to get a better one in heaven, better hands and better tongue. And they're forever. The one I've got here has a time warranty on it, you know? But we run out of warranty after a while. But in heaven, not. It's forever. That sounds like good news to me. Does that sound like good news? That whatever, we don't lose any of the good things of this life. The heaven is described as the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new and heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. You know, just this summer, I got to go to the earthly Jerusalem. It's pretty awesome, but I can't imagine what the heavenly Jerusalem will be like. Resurrection. And that helps us then, like those, you know, I doubt any of us have been quite put to the test that those young men in the book of Maccabees were put to. And they were able to face that test with great courage and conviction, without fear, and still saying, I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. And so whatever it is that we're facing today, do so saying, I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. I look forward to the new and heavenly Jerusalem. Be like St. Martha when she's standing at the front of the tomb of her brother Lazarus, and Jesus says to her, well, you know, Martha's kind of salty. She said to Jesus, you know, if you'd been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. And he says, your brother will rise. And she says, oh, I'm a good Pharisee. Yes, I know. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And so resurrection, although we look forward to it, is something that we can also experience now. It's a part of what you experience, for example, in the Holy Eucharist. At Mass, we look back and remember the great things that God has done. We, in the moment, in the present, experience His real presence. And we look forward to the glory that is to come in the messianic banquet of heaven and the resurrection of the dead. So, my dear people, when we get into the creed just here in a moment, say it like you mean it. I believe, I look forward to the resurrection of the dead.